Once upon a time, there was a prince who was very short. From infancy, he lagged behind other children in his own age and height, and he was forever the target of jokes and pranks by his peers. Even when he reached adulthood, his height never got more than 5 feet. Now in time, his father, the king, passed away, and the short prince took over the throne. But the taunting of his peers didn't diminish. Outside of his presence, he was referred to as His Lowness instead of His Highness, and the people refused to bow before him in public. The new king decided to take a vacation, so he called in carpenters and laborers and gave them specific instructions that while he was gone, they were to make some alterations there in the palace, and particularly in his throne room. During the few weeks while the king was gone, the workers labored in the palace. And on his return, he was very pleased to see that all the work had been done to his specifications. Every doorway in the palace had been lowered to 5 feet. He could walk in and out them with no problem, but everybody coming into his presence had to bow in order to get in the door. One way or another, they were going to bow in his presence. They may not respect me, he was heard to say to himself, but they will certainly bow. Now, that's an apocryphal story, but the moral of the story is true. And it's especially true in our relationship to God. This is what the book of Proverbs says to us. The only way into God's presence is through a low door. I don't mean that literally. I'm speaking of bowing in God's presence in humility. Humility is the low door into heaven. And without humility, we can never get in. Solomon teaches that the requirement of heaven is humility. Proverbs 15:33 states, "The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor." We saw in our previous message what the fear of the Lord is all about, that we take God seriously. We see who God is and who we are in comparison. And the natural outgrowth of the fear of the Lord is humility. When we take God seriously, when we acknowledge God for who He is, that ought to humble us. If not, we're not taking God very seriously. Now, what does the word humility mean? Andrew Murray gave a near-perfect definition of humility, as well as what humility is not. He said, "Humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me, and when I am blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord, where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret, and at peace is in a deep sea of calmness when all around above is trouble. The humble person is not one who thinks lowly of himself. He simply doesn't think of himself at all." Another classic preacher, Horatius Bonar, had this to say about what humility is and is not. He said, "Let us fling away self-esteem and high-mindedness, for it is the very essence of unbelief. Be meek, be poor in spirit, be humble, be teachable, be gentle, and easy to be entreated, putting away all high thoughts and lofty imaginations, either about what we are or what we can do, content to take the obscurest corner and the lowest seat. And this, not to indulge in false lowliness, or in pride that apes humility, feeding our vanity with the thought that we are martyrs, or puffing up our fleshly mind with the idea of wonderful condescension, or by over our supposed wrongs and trials. Let us be truly humble, as was the Son of God, content to live unknown, to do our work unnoticed, as a work not for the eye of man, but of God. If you have gifts, use them quietly and modestly, not ostentatiously. Do not be forward to tell of your experience or give your opinion or to take rank above your seniors. Do not think that all zeal and wisdom is confined to you and a few about you. Do not condemn others because they don't quite go along with you in all things, nor speak of them as cold or dead or unspiritual. Do not think that no one cares for souls like you do, that no one can state the gospel or pray like you do, or that God is not likely to bless anyone like he's going to bless you. Be lowly. And show this not by speaking evil of yourself to others, or by using that conceited phrase, in my humble opinion, as some do in order to show their humility, but by not speaking of yourself at all. Keep self in the background. Don't say or do anything that looks like baiting your hook for a little praise. That's humility. Humility is very fragile. It's the one virtue that if you know you have it, you've lost it. It's something that you don't call attention to. It's not like a person that says, you know, my best quality is humility. Or I'm humble and proud of it. That doesn't work. And here's the other part. And I remember when I first heard this as probably a junior high school student, it blew me away. I heard somebody once say that inferiority is a sign of pride. I thought, what? It's just the opposite. But he said, no. When you have an inferiority complex, you're thinking poorly of yourself. If you have a superiority complex, you're thinking highly of yourself. Either way, you're thinking of yourself. The way to be humble is not to go around telling everybody how bad you are at things, or how dumb you are, or how ugly you are, or whatever else. Because you're still talking about yourself. True humility is all about others. It's all about God, and it's all about others. What are the greatest commandments of the law? Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And what does that require? Humility. Selflessness. That's really the essence of true humility. It's not thinking badly of yourself. It's not thinking about yourself at all. You're not worried about how this makes you look, good or bad. You're not worried about what other people think of you. You're worried about, am I serving God? Am I serving others? That's what humility is all about. Now, why is humility the requirement of heaven? Well, Jesus said it in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you want in, this is a requirement. To be poor in spirit is to acknowledge our spiritual poverty. Indeed, our spiritual bankruptcy before God. We have nothing to be proud of in God's eyes. We have nothing that we can brag about before Him. We are sinners. We're under the holy wrath of God and deserving nothing but the judgment of God. We have nothing to offer. Nothing to plead, nothing by which to buy the favor of heaven. And it's only when we acknowledge that, that we can enter in. Only when we bow in humility before God Almighty is He able to lift us up. And those who fail to recognize that about themselves, those who in their pride convince themselves that they're all right, I don't need help from anybody, they will never bow before the Lord and acknowledge Him as God. They'll never see a need to repent of their sins, to change the course of their life. They're okay the way they are. They lack humility. And they will never enter heaven. They'll be lost in their sins. It's no wonder then, as Andrew Murray concludes, humility, the place place an entire dependence on God is from the very nature of things the first duty and the highest virtue of the creature, and the root of every virtue. And so pride, or the loss of this humility, is the root of every evil and sin. And I agree with him wholeheartedly. Every sin you can think of finds its root in pride. Pride was the sin of the devil. It's what made Lucifer Satan. Pride is what the serpent appealed to Adam and Eve, and caused the fall. And you can trace every single sin that a person commits back to pride. Humility is the opposite of that. Humility is the greatest virtue, while pride is the greatest vice. Humility is the low door into heaven. Now, the book of Proverbs goes on to demonstrate the rewards of humility as well as the repercussions of haughtiness. Usually I have three distinct points in a sermon. I'm going to combine these second, third points today. We're going to look at it together, because so many of the Proverbs state both in the same verse. They'll give you the positive and the negative, so we're going to look at both today. And this morning, as we go through the Proverbs, we're going to go kind of from front to back as we pick up these verses. So if you'd like to follow along, you may. As previously mentioned, God hates pride. I know that's a strong word, but God reacts strongly to pride. Max Lucado notes he doesn't dislike arrogance. He doesn't disapprove of arrogance. He's not unfavorably disposed toward arrogance. God hates arrogance. And last week we looked at Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. I'd like to look at it again. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes. Say, what's haughty? It's another word for pride, or proud. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Right off the bat, first thing that's mentioned in a list of what God hates is pride. Haughty eyes, a proud look, is something the Lord despises. Over a chapter 2 in Proverbs 8:13. Again, we looked at this last week under the fear of the Lord. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. What's the next line? I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Pride is number one on God's hate parade. He hates pride, because pride leads to sin. C.S. Lewis wrote, according to Christian teachers, the essential evil, the utmost vice, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. That's pride. Anti-God. You can't get any worse than that. So it should not surprise us that God takes a strong stand against pride. And he's very much for humility. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2. Here we see this contrasting parallelism that you often see in the Proverbs. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. What is the repercussion of pride? Disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. We grow in wisdom as we humble ourselves. In the original Hebrew, we have a rare case of rhyming words. Zedon, which is translated pride, literally means boiling up. And Kalon, is translated disgrace, literally means deflated. Think of pride blowing up like a big balloon, and then all the air gets let out, right? And it ends up on the floor, right? That's what God says. You puff yourself up with pride, you're going to end up on the floor. You'll end up in disgrace. And how many times do you see that in pages of Scripture? How many times do you see that in people all around us? They really think they're something, and boy, something will bring them down in a hurry. Meanwhile, this word translated humility is a rare word. It's found only here and as a verb in Micah 6:8, where it says, "What does the Lord require of you? To walk humbly with your God." That's the same word here. When we develop true humility, we're going to find the wisdom that only comes from God, seeing who He is and who we are in comparison. Turn over another couple of chapters to chapter 13. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Pride only breeds quarrels. Wisdom is found in those who take advice. Ever notice when you have a whole bunch of people together that think they know everything? Almost always leads to arguments, right? Because not everybody sees it the same way. And everyone is out to prove that I'm right. All the rest of you guys are you just don't get it. And we try to persuade them that, you know, my way is the right way. With humility, you're able to listen to others and say, "Wow, you know, I hadn't thought of that way before. I think you've got a good point there. I think I've learned something today." That's humility. Humility is a teachable spirit. One that doesn't know it all. One that doesn't have all the answers. One that is open. Maybe to an unlikely source. I mean, God spoke for a donkey, right? He can use anybody to teach us something if we're open to it. But what keeps us from being teachable? Pride. I already know it. I know this stuff. I don't need to listen to somebody else. So we see the reward for humility is learning, knowing more. The repercussion of pride is that we just get in arguments. We're just trying to prove our point instead of listening to anybody else. Proverbs 15:25. The Lord tears down the proud man's house, but He keeps the widow's boundaries intact. You say, "Wait a minute, I don't see pride and humility here per se. This is against the proud and the widow. Why would that be the case?" Well, often, but not always, I don't want to make a blanket statement here, but oftentimes, those who are wealthy, those who are successful in the world's eyes, are also proud. They think they've done it on their own. I don't need anybody else. And implied in that is, I don't need God. I've done this myself. Whereas someone like the widow in the ancient world who had absolutely nothing, they were more apt to be humbly dependent upon God. They knew they couldn't do it on their own, so they needed help. It's that recognition that everything comes from the Lord. One commentary notes, "The most desolate who have God's aid have more permanent good than the self-reliant sinner." Oh yeah, the sinner might have all the stuff, but without humility, we don't have God. And in the end, we have nothing. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Wow. The Hebrew word translated proud of heart describes the arrogance of one who sets himself up presumptuously against God. Lucifer did this when he tried to overthrow God. He's been tempting human beings to think this way ever since. You know what Lucifer said in his heart when he tried to overthrow Almighty God? "I will be like the Most High. I will be like God." That didn't work, did it? But when he comes along to Adam and Eve, what was the temptation? "You will be like God." Same line. Same pride that he uses to tempt. And those who go that route God will punish. I like what the Women's Study Bible provides here as an explanation. The sin of pride is condemned strongly because it violates the first principle of wisdom, which is to fear the Lord. Our abilities, our appearance, our success, our wealth are not of our own efforts or energy. They all come from God. The sin of pride is attributing to ourselves that which comes by the mercy and the will of God. That's why God hates it. We're taking His credit. We're taking all the things God has done in our lives and said, I did this. You ever had that happen to you? You've worked hard on something. Maybe you came up with a new idea, or you're working on a project and you get it all done and somebody comes along and takes credit for it. That's hard to take, isn't it? God doesn't like it either. But that's what pride does. Pride takes all the things that He has done and said, I've done it. And He doesn't care for that at all. Proverbs 16, same chapter, verse 18, is one of the more well-known proverbs. But I want to combine it with verse 19 because it goes along with the same thought. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. How many of you heard pride goes before a fall? That's where it comes from, right there. That verse. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. Pride goes before the fall. It says it's better to be poor in spirit. Same idea Jesus said in the Beatitudes. Even to be poor materially than to live in ill-gotten luxury with the proud and the self-sufficient. Charles Stanley points out, while not all destructions are caused by pride, pride always ends in destruction. And usually we lose the very thing we feel most proud of having achieved, earned, owned, or accomplished. Just as a way of working out that way. Pride destroys. And most ironically of all, pride humbles. But the difference is, when pride humbles, you're forced to your knees. How much better to willingly be humble and to acknowledge God on our own. Proverbs 18, verse 12. Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. Once again, that theme, pride goes before the fall. One writer put it this way, pride has one foot in the grave and the other on a banana skin. That's not a good place to be. You're headed for trouble. The ironic truth is that honor comes to the humble who don't seek it. And it doesn't go to the proud who do. Those who want to be praised, in the end, won't be. It's the ones who aren't looking for praise who will be praised. They will be honored in God's sight. The world says if you want honor, you've got to go and get it for yourself. The Bible teaches that honor comes to those who don't try for it and don't get caught up in its pursuits. Over in chapter 21, Proverbs 21:4, calls out pride for what it really is. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are what?
Sin.
It just called for what it is. It's sin. It's not a character flaw. It's not an occasional error. It is sin. It's not a personality quirk. Not a bad habit. It is sin. And it is, if it's not the worst sin of all, it's one of them. Pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. That's what pride does. Same chapter, down verse 24. The proud and arrogant man, Mocker is his name. He behaves with overweening pride. Now let's be honest. How many of you have used the word overweening in the last week? I've never used it in my life. I had to look it up. What is overweening? The definition is haughty, arrogant, conceited, pompous, and presumptuous. What is Solomon saying here? People act with arrogant pride. Pride. He's compounding the idea here. This isn't just regular old pride. This is arrogant pride. This is the ultimate in pride. And he says the man is a mocker. He's proud of his pride. He goes around mocking other things, including God. A few chapters over in chapter 25, verses 6 and 7. Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among great men. It is better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before a nobleman. You might remember the parable Jesus teaches in Luke 14, verses 7 through 10, about those who want to be honored and praised by men. He says basically the same thing. Don't go and sit in an honored place and have somebody come along and say, hey, move. That's humiliating. Better to go sit on the corner and have someone say, oh, hey, you need to come up here. That's honor. Exactly the same thing that Solomon is saying here. Don't look for the exalted place. Let it come to you at the right time and in the right way. You say, but it might not happen in this life. You're right. It might not. How much better for it to happen in the next? Where the Lord says, hey, come, sit with me. Have this place of honor. Not because we were trying for it, but because we were serving Him. Too many people that we call pushy today are really pushing themselves. And you see it even in Christian circles. They want to be the best in ministry. They want to be the best in this, that, and the other thing. And they're still promoting themselves. Unfortunately, we're seeing a lot of that in the contemporary church today. We see it in worship leaders. We see it in ministers and associate ministers and leaders of a variety of ministries. It's really self-promotion. It's look at me. But really, we should be saying, look at Him. He is the one that deserves the praise and the glory. In Proverbs 25, verse 27, it is not good to eat too much honey. Too much of a good thing is still too much, right? It's like having a sugar rush. Or maybe drinking that Slurpee a little too fast and get a brain freeze, right? It's not good to eat too much honey, nor is it honorable to seek one's own honor. Too much of a good thing. Don't seek your own honor. Let honor come to you. Instead, we ought to follow what Proverbs 27:2 says. Let another praise you and not your own mouth. Someone else and not your own lips. Again, allow somebody else to praise you. Self-praise is a form of pride, even if it begins in little things, you know, dropping names. Oh, I know so-and-so. Oh, I've been there. Oh, I'm promoting ourselves. Let somebody else do that. That doesn't establish a reputation. What's most important is what God thinks of you. And we know what God thinks of arrogant pride. In chapter 27, verse 21, we see an interesting truth about humility and pride. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but a man is tested by the praise he receives. You know what a crucible is, right? It's where a metal is melted down and you see the quality of it. Do you know what melts us down and shows the quality of our character? Some would say adversity. To a degree, that's true. But another one is praise. How do you accept praise? Do you let it go to your head? Do you give the glory to God? And don't fall for that,
oh, no, 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 no. Don't praise me. I haven't done anything. It's the Lord.
No, that's fake. That's trying to prove how humble we are. And give our laws. Just say, thank you. The Lord be praised. Simple. Don't let it go to your head. Understand, Lord, if anything good is coming out of this, it's because you have done it. That's true humility. And our character is tested by how we take praise. Two verses from chapter 29 wrap up our study of humility and pride with pretty strong words. Very first verse, Proverbs 29:1, a man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will be suddenly destroyed without remedy. Stiff-necked is another word for pride. Stubborn, hard-headed, whatever you want to put there. Those who will not bow in humility before God will be suddenly destroyed, and there will be no recovery. You don't know when that will be, but you guarantee that it will be. And then in verse 23, a man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor. We are honored by God. Now again, we see the irony here. A person who tries to exalt himself is brought low. A person who doesn't try is exalted. That's the way God designed our world to be. We began this morning with a parable of a short king who placed a low door to force anyone that comes into his presence to bow down. Now, to be sure, that didn't guarantee respect and humility, but at least it looked that way. God has established the fact that there is a low door into heaven. And it's not because he's short. It's not because he's forcing people to make a show of bowing down, but rather because it is only the humble that will place their trust in him. I'd like to conclude this morning with a poem by Annie Johnston Flint called The Low Door of the Cross. Oh, straight and narrow is the door, the little door of loss, by which we enter into Christ, the low door of the cross. But when we put away our pride and contrition come, we find it is the only way that leads to God and home. Oh, straight and lowly are the doors by which Christ comes to us. We bar the entrance gates of joy, and when he finds them thus, by strange and small doors of woe and want, of trial and of pain, he enters in to share our lives to our eternal gain. The narrow doors he brings us to, the little low doors and low, what large rooms they will open on, if only we will go. Strange small doors of work and want, straight doors of pain and grief and pain, what riches they will lead us to, what everlasting gain. There is a low door into heaven. It's called humility. It's acknowledging that we don't have it all ourselves. But we must come to him. We must rely on him. It is only the humble who will ultimately see God. And so I beg you today, put away your pride. Really, you've got nothing to brag about. Everything you are, everything you have, it comes from God. Anything you've accomplished, by the grace of God. Acknowledge that. Give him the glory. And you will see him face to face. We bow with you. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge the truth of your word. Thank you for the clarity in which you speak. You don't mince words when it comes to your feelings about pride or the praise you give to humility. I realize that being humble is counterintuitive. It goes against everything we think, but it is the only way to you. So I pray for your Spirit, who will break down our pride. Show us the humble way, so that in your time, you will lift us up. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the meek and lowly one.